Good morning. I'm Naomi. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a third year student at Durham Uni, and I've been part of this community for a few months now, which has been really fun, and it's an absolute joy. Thanks, Tom, hero. Absolute joy to speak to you this morning. We've been spending a few weeks going through the book of Romans in the Bible. So, as the name gives away, this is a letter that was written to Christians in Rome by a guy called Paul. And we're in chapter 7. It's a long letter. It warrants chapters. And we're in chapter 7 of a long letter to some Christians in Rome. So if you have a Bible, do turn to Romans chapter 7. And if not, the words will come up on the screen anyway. Just as we turn, I'll sort of set the scene for you. So picture this, okay? The theme tune plays, and the audience cheers, and the lights come on, the lights flash, and the dating game show begins. Not how you expected to preach today. The dating game show begins. Okay, Paul is our host for the evening, and he explains the game and welcomes two candidates to the stage. Candidate number one on his left, on his right. Candidate number one, the law, and candidate number two, Jesus. In a way, this is kind of where we're up to in Paul's letter. In chapter 1, he has explained the lost and sinful condition of humanity. In chapter 2 and 3, the nature of God's justice and judgment and righteousness. In chapter 4, the simple need for faith. And chapter 5, the free gift of life that we can receive from Jesus as a result of that faith. And then chapters 6 and 7 kind of feel like decision time. Chapter 6 we had last week, the question Paul was asking was, who will be your master now? Will we live... Will we enslave ourselves to a life lived without God, or will we be obedient to the one who created us? And then chapter 7, the question that is kind of underlying is, who will be your spouse? Now, this is not literal, and I have no expertise to preach on that. lots of you may be married, I certainly am not. So under the metaphorical scenario of marriage that we will read about, Paul asks us this question: who will you desire, belong, and commit to? So without further ado, verse 1 to 6 of chapter 7 in Romans. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. I'll say that again. So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So let's start with candidate number one, the law. The law here, sometimes when Paul says the law, he's talking about the law of marriage in his sort of metaphor. And other times he is talking about the law in terms of the Old Testament law, the old rules and commandments from God that, that the people of God had to follow in order to be approved by him. It was like an old agreement or covenant which allowed people to be accepted by God based on the way that they lived and the things that they did and how they acted. It included a load of animal sacrifices and cleansing rituals that they would have to do if they messed up, which was frequently. And it's worth saying here that the law, our candidate number one, the law was not meant to be a bad thing originally. In verse 7, just after the bit that I read, it says, "What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it hadn't been for the law, I would not have known sin." So firstly, although the law wasn't really meant to be a bad thing, firstly, it does draw our attention to the things that we do wrong. That's what rules do. They tell us what not to do, draw our focus to that, and basically inevitably we'll end up doing them. And secondly, God's rules were never meant to be the main focus. God was. It's like, if we take the example of marriage that Paul gives us, it would be like a couple who stop focusing on one another and just start focusing on the law of their relationship. It's a bit of a strange shift, a shift from relationship to requirements, a shift from a focus on the person that you once fell in love with to the documents that you once signed. It's just a bit of a ridiculous change, but that's kind of what happens with God's people. We see it particularly with the religious leaders that Jesus speaks to. They start to treasure and love and worship the rules rather than the ruler. They get so captivated and focused on his laws and totally miss the point of the one who spoke them. The point of a relationship is love, not law. Same with marriage and same with God. Yet so often with God, it does become the main focus. So let's have a think and consider the law. Where should I put this? Let's consider the law as if it were a candidate itself. So this candidate is perfect for you if you would like a way of earning God's approval. Desiring the law is like asking for a tick sheet. It's like a clear step-by-step guidance for how to make God love you. And while that sounds pretty noble, it's actually desiring a separation from God. As we consider this, we'll think about desiring, belonging, and committing to these two candidates, just to make that clear. So desiring the law is actually desiring to keep God at arm's length. Wanting rules and hoops to jump through and things to do to earn God's approval is wanting this little bit of separation between me and him. And also wanting that sense of approval when I reserve some stuff for myself to work on and then getting God's good books and a bit of pride for when I do. It's not ideal. A step further, let's consider belonging to the law. I'd say belonging is kind of to do with your the outward look of the relationship. So, for example, when I was new to this church and went on a church weekend away, I found it really helpful when I was getting to learn names that lots of you come in pairs. And I don't know many of your surnames. And I know often these days the woman doesn't necessarily even take the guy's surname, but you do take each other's first names. It's helpful if someone's talking about John, I can be like, oh, which John is that? Okay, John and Joy. Or okay, which Tom? Oh, Tom and Margaret. Or which Joy and Dennis. Right, okay, there's so many of you with the same name, but anyway. Belonging to one another is like being associated outwardly with one another. And so belonging to the law outwardly looks like religion. It looks like being super disciplined, being known for your rule keeping, being married to your principles. And I will confess that this is me. In first year, my friend, a good friend of mine, he would often roll his eyes and be like, you're such a principles person. And so actually on reflection, I was probably trying to relate to God via rule keeping and doing good stuff rather than just relating to him himself. So anyway, outwards, the outward association with the law, the belonging, looks like religion. Thirdly, committing to the law would be like committing to a life lived distant from God's. Committing to be self-sufficient, committing to designing my own destiny, committing to being my own saviour. But this, Paul tells us, is a commitment that will turn sour. Being bound by law, the phrase that he uses, being bound by law to your husband should be a wonderful thing. But in verse 6, he uses the word captive. Being bound to the law is not a good thing. It's a being held in captivity. If I choose to be bound to the rules and the work and the law, then I actually get trapped in cycles and circles of bad habits. I realize actually knowing the rules only brings knowledge of where I'm going wrong, and I get trapped and I can't get out of that way of thinking. And Paul tells us, to go a step further, Paul tells us in verse 5 that being aroused by the law, we bear fruit for death. Goodness me. The message translation of the Bible uses the word offspring rather than fruit, and it says, in the end, all we have to show for it is miscarriages and stillbirths. It's a horrible picture to paint, but it's saying if we are married to the law, i.e. married or committed to a rules-based way of relating to God, then it's a dead end, barren relationship, which just won't produce life. It paints a picture of the most awful husband over here, candidate number one, who will expect you to work harder time and time again. A husband who will remind you, a spouse, a wife, whoever, who will remind you daily of your faults. A lover who is never satisfied because you always have to do more in this relationship. and yet they're the one that's barren. They're the one that leads to a lack of life. It's the worst. It's like, yeah, painting the picture of the worst spouse. The problem is that the law will tell you what the rules are, will make you aware of where you're going wrong, but has no power to overcome that. You may belong to another, is the glorious verse 4. You may belong to another. And so in the show, the ad break finishes, the theme tune plays, the lights come on again, and the spotlight turns to the carpenter on Paul's left. He's a bog standard guy. He's a youngish Jewish lad from the Middle East. Isaiah tells us in the Bible that he has no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. But Paul introduces him in verse four, saying, him who has been raised from the dead. Interesting. Enter the stage, Jesus. And the voiceover says, you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. So let's consider our candidate number 2, desiring belonging and committing to Jesus. Well, for starters, he is an actual person. So desiring him means wanting to spend time with him, loving listening to him and learning from him, being drawn in and intrigued by the depth of wisdom that he has. In the book of John chapter 10, it says that Jesus knows how to live life to the full, and I want some of that, so I'm drawn in and I desire him. Perhaps it's like if you're in a new relationship or you kind of like someone, you find it hard to get them out of your mind. Maybe this is just me. you find it hard to get them out of your mind, and they just sort of somehow kind of sit there in your mind, in your brain, and your thoughts gravitate to them whenever you get the chance. You start thinking, what are they up to right now? Maybe I should text them. When am I going to see them next? And so deeply desiring Jesus is like having him there constantly in your mind. You're not able really to text Jesus, but you can retreat into prayer. You can be asking him and being aware of what he's up to in your situation. And you can be anticipating your next 10 minutes of quiet so you can grab your Bible and get back to quality time with him. And my prayer for us as a church is that we would get to that place of desiring him so deeply that he's on our minds constantly. And that we end up with a life like that where we anticipate our next 10 minutes of quiet so we can spend it with Jesus. As for belonging or bearing the name of Jesus, that looks like being unashamed to be associated with him. Whereas with this, it's kind of, with the law, it's kind of being associated with rules and religion. Belonging to Jesus looks like being associated with an actual person. Let me clarify this. So with Claire and Ali's relationship, Claire, just because she's married to Ali doesn't mean she just takes the name of being a Scot. She's known not as a Scot. She's known as the one who loves and knows Ali better than anyone else. The one who, he's the love of her life and the father of her kids. So for me, when I take the name of Jesus, I don't just want to be known as a Christian. I want to be known as someone who is passionate about this person called Jesus Christ. I want to be known about, thanks, babe. known for my love for him as a person and for him to impact how my life looks, rather than just a label. So desiring, belonging, and then if committing or being bound to the law was like being held captive with our hands tied together, then being bound to Jesus is like having a hand tied to his. It means not only do we bring him into every situation, into our ups and downs, into our daily lives, our offices, the school playground, whatever it might be, but we're with him in what he does too. Back in chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So picturing this, we've got our hands tied to Jesus, baptized with him, baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we'll be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so as he dies on the cross, in our union with him, we follow suit. He lays down his life in obedience to God the Father, and we do the same. And as he rises from the dead, so we rise to new life as well. daily life with candidate number two would be like a spouse who not only tolerates your faults, but can actually overcome them. Someone who renews and restores you daily. Someone who has done everything needed for the relationship to work and does not place a heavy burden upon you. Far from producing fruit for death, pursuing Jesus produces fruit for God, as it tells us. Things like goodness, joy, love, peace, fruits of the Spirit. These are the things that the law was supposed to produce. And so spending time with Jesus is like his righteousness, his right standing with God, rubs off on us. The beautiful thing is as we become more and more like him, spend more time with him, become more like him, we just automatically fulfill the law. If you love your spouse, you will automatically remain supportive and committed and faithful to them. You'll fulfill your marriage vows without having to stop and read through every day and make sure you're doing the right thing. Same with God. So we have candidate number one, the law, candidate number two, Jesus, and I hope that it's clear that Paul's second candidate would make a far better spouse. And yet, so often, we just find ourselves desiring a little bit of separation from God. We find ourselves, you know, committing to designing our own destiny. We find ourselves trying to earn something from God and trying to make him love us more. We start believing the lie that if I just work a little bit harder in this particular area of my life, maybe then I'll finally reach the freedom that God talks about in the Bible. We hear that verse 4, you may belong to another. We see the one it was spoken about, but we're in too deep. The law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. My brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ. Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. When Jesus died, he died in our place. And dead people aren't bound by laws. They're not committed to marriages. That verse 6, now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, means that anything we have desired and belonged and committed to, whether it is the law in terms of a rule-based way of relating to God, or whether it's anything else that you know you've desired, belonged, committed to, and you regret, and it has been harmful, and you see that it is bears fruit that is not good, anything like that that we have committed and bound ourselves to no longer has power over us, and it no longer holds us captive. Because Jesus' death was like humanity's divorce from the law. And the great remarriage of God's people to the church, the bride of Christ, to her first love, to God himself. And so while we find ourselves over here, the breaking of that law allows us to now be free to take steps over here. Be free to come as close to God as we can. No separation. We are free to be loved by God without earning a drop of it. We are free to take our focus off of the rules and onto the ruler as it was first intended. We're free to come over and choose candidate number two. And so what now? Well, letting go of the law, letting go of sinful habits, whatever it is over here that you have to let go of, and committing to Jesus does mean a couple of things. Firstly, it's an exclusive relationship. There is no middle ground. I know I've been standing here most of the time, but this is where Paul would be standing. The candidates are there and there. There's no middle ground. Jesus' death that allowed the switch was final. The switch was complete. And as Paul describes here, you can't marry two people. You can't serve two masters. You can't leave this dating game show with two guys on your arm, okay? But this is not just a metaphor, and I hope I don't need to point this out. It is God's will that we're faithful in our relationships. It's the same with Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And later on, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. We cannot belong to Jesus and flirt with sin. You can't accept his love as a free gift and also try to work for it at the same time. This idea of relating to God by his grace or relating to him by rules and earning it don't mix. we must totally let go of everything else in order to take hold of Jesus. As it is often said in marriage vows, forsaking all others, we will prioritize him. So firstly, exclusive relationship. Secondly, what we choose to desire, belong, and commit to has eternal consequences. In Matthew 18, it says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Whether we use our freedom to enjoy relationship with God or to continue insisting on separation from him, whichever we choose to be bound to, we're bound to forever. This is serious stuff. What Jesus is offering is not just a lifetime of being close to God, but eternity with him too. In Paul's dating show, if we choose the right candidate, we get to proceed to the next level, but that's next week, that's chapter 8. I'll give you a little sneak preview, okay? These are the headings in my Bible. Life in the Spirit, heirs with Christ, future glory, God's everlasting love. So let's choose the right candidate. Let's choose to desire and belong and commit to Jesus again this morning. If anything that I've talked about today has resonated with you particularly, then please do chat to God about it, chat to someone else about it, ask for some prayer. Perhaps it's that desiring, either desiring, belonging, or committing that you need to be praying over, whether it's you just want to desire Jesus more deeply, you want to have him there on your mind constantly and be aware of what he's doing and withdraw to prayer as frequently as you can. Perhaps it's belonging to him, you struggle to be outwardly associated with Jesus. You kind of like this label of a Christian without having to define the relationship. You would struggle to say, to look someone in the face and say, yeah, I love Jesus. Maybe that's something you want to pray for boldness for. Or committing. Perhaps you realize that, yeah, you've been saying you're following Jesus, but you're flirting with this little bit of sin over here. And I'm not going to lie, I think that's probably all of us. Let's pray that he would restore in us that break of the law that binds us over here, and that grace that is poured out as we come over towards Jesus, as we commit to him again. Yeah. So I'm going to invite the band back up, and also the prayer ministry team, if anyone would like. There'll be a couple of people over here that you can pray with. If there is anything that I have said that you know you just need to chat to God about, or chat to each other, pray with each other as well, that'd be great. I'll say a prayer for us now, and then we'll continue in worship and response. Jesus, thank you for that glorious verse 4, that you tell us that we have also died to the law. We can leave behind a rules-based way of following God, that we can belong to another, that which held us captive no longer has power on us because we died with you. And so we rise with you too into new life. Lord, we say that we want to learn more about what it's like to be fully desiring, fully belonging, and fully committing to you. Just before I sit down earlier, I had the words come to mind, which may be for someone here, that this process of walking out of a commitment to something that you shouldn't be committed to, or out of whatever this candidate is in your life, and walking towards Jesus, that will be a respond to God's call, come home. Come home. And so if that's you, please do pray into that and receive that and accept that invitation to come home.